We are on lesson two. So tonight, if you are here with us for the first time, you have not missed a great deal. Last week in lesson one, we talked about the creation of God, the creation of the universe, the creation of the earth. Let me say to you, if you were not here last week, I believe that the earth is the crowning physical part of God's universe. If you will look at the creation story in Genesis, you will see that the earth was created before the sun and the moon. And so I believe that God created the earth as his centerpiece and crown of the universe, and he created the sun and the moon later as servants of the earth. Though the earth revolves around the sun and the moon revolves around the earth, I believe that the earth is the crowning physical creation of God, of his universe. But the crown of God's creation is Adam and Eve. And the reason we know that is because it tells us that while God spoke the universe into being, he breathed his very breath into Adam and Eve, and they became living souls in the likeness of our God. And so Adam and Eve are the two crowning moments of his creation, because we bear as humanity the very image, the very likeness, and the very soul that God gives to us. And that's important. If you missed that lesson last week, that's one of the most important points that I made, is that you and I are part of his crowning glory of creation. However, we know that it was not long after creation. We don't know how long, but we know that after Adam and Eve were created, God gave them a beautiful Garden of Eden to live in. The weather was perfect. The environment was perfect. The food was perfect. Life was perfect. And he only gave them one prohibition: do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they did. We will look a little further into that now. Last week we got to the point of the fall into sin. Tonight with lesson two, we're going to talk about the results of that fall into sin. So we carry on with lesson two. Last week in lesson one, we began the thread that runs through the Bible with the fall of God's created human beings. And with the fall and disobedience into rebellion came guilt and shame and fear of God. You know, as I think about what Adam and Eve were like when they were first created in the perfection of this garden, I believe that they had such a relationship with God that we can see their relationship in the way that I see a grandson when I walk into the room and he breaks into a run to get to me. And there's no better feeling in the world than to have a little human being who thinks you're one of the best people he's ever known. I love that. I know one of these days he's probably going to not feel that way, but I love it now. In the same way, I believe that when God walked in the garden, Adam and Eve ran to him with open arms. But after their fall into sin, their attitude toward their Creator and their God changed. They ran, they hid in shame and in guilt. So as we move forward, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, look at these words. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. One of the most interesting descriptions of all the names of God that we see in the Bible, and there are many, many names of our Lord and our God, but one of the most interesting descriptions to me of the Lord is right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. So the voice of God is his name. The voice of God walking in the garden. What an intriguing description of God. And yet we remember in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, John begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." And so we know that the Word of God is indeed Jesus Christ. He is the voice of God. And so as we see the voice walking in the garden, the voice and the Word of God walking in the garden is none other than Jesus the Christ. Of course, we know that the Bible teaches us that whatever was created, Jesus was there. Anything that came forth in creation, Jesus was there to bring forth that creation. So the voice and the Word of God walking in the garden is Jesus himself. That's called a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before his birth in the New Testament. Now look at verse 9, Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where are you? Well, of course, Adam and Eve are hiding in shame. But does the Lord really ask about their location? The omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing God, does he really need to know their location? Of course not. He knew exactly where they were. Here's what he's asking. Where's your heart now, children? Where are you now emotionally? Where are you now spiritually? Where are you now in your relationship with me? Now that you've disobeyed, where's your heart? As we read the Bible, we're not just reading history. We're not reading an account of long ago. And believe me, this is history. These are two literal human beings. This act literally did happen in the record of the inerrant Word of God. But when we read these words and God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? Bible study is never complete until we realize that it has to be applied to our own lives. A complete Bible study is when it touches our hearts and puts us in the location of where we are with God. So when God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? That question applies to us too. Where are we in our life and in our walk with him? Where's our heart? How is their experience informing my experience and speaking to me? So God asks Adam and Eve to give account of their actions. Look at verse 10 of Genesis 3. So Adam says, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam admits regret, and he admits shame. He admits his fear of God in this sin that he knowingly brought forth. But listen, God begins to push Adam out of a corner here. Look at verse 11. And God said, he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, is that a literal question? Did God really need to know that information? Absolutely not. God knew, and Adam shows the result of his sin. Look at verse 12. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You know what we see there? Not only the sin of Adam's fall, but now he's blaming somebody else for his problem. The only other human being on earth, and he says, it's her fault. You know, buses hadn't been created yet, but he threw her under the bus. And in fact, not only does Adam blame Eve because she gave me the fruit and I did eat, but in essence, he's blaming God because he says, the woman you gave me, God, the woman you gave me caused me to sin. So he's not only blaming Eve, he's blaming God because he gave Eve to Adam. So it's an amazing thing. What we see here is sin gets deeper and deeper and deeper just in this initial conversation with God. So he's implying, if you hadn't given me her, God, I'd have never gotten in trouble. Now, when Eve answers God, I believe there's a grain more truth and transparency in what she says. Look at verse 13, chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she blames the serpent for deceiving her, and through his deception, through Satan's deception, Satan clothed as a serpent, she does fall into sin. So when both Adam and Eve blame another party for their sin, they have to realize, we have to realize, that they individually and personally chose to disobey God. It was their personal choice. And they rebelled against and disobeyed God's law. Now, continuing with this beginning of the thread that runs through the Bible, we are at the point of the fall into sin and into guilt and into shame and into blame and into rebellion against God. And God then, because of what Adam and Eve have done, metes out his punishment and his curse upon sin. He begins with the serpent. He curses the serpent, Satan clothed as a serpent above all other animals. And the serpent is going to crawl on its belly, and it's going to eat the dust of the earth for the rest of its earthly existence. And within this curse, we see one of the key statements in all the Bible. You must star this verse. You have to underline it, circle it, dog-ear the page or whatever. But I want you to make note of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Again, one of the key verses that stands out as a shining star in all of the Bible. This verse is called the Proto-Evangelion. Yeah, write that down. P-R-O-T-O, E-V-A-N, G-E-L-I-O-N. Proto-Evangelion, spelled pretty much like I said it. But that word means this is the first gospel in the Bible. Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. So, this is the first mention of the Savior here at the beginning of the thread, right after the fall into sin. Here is the first mention of the Savior in the Bible. And again, I believe that this is the voice and the Word of God speaking to the serpent here. So this statement, I believe, is somewhat autobiographical, because Jesus here is the voice and the Word of God. So I believe this is Jesus actually speaking to the serpent, and he's speaking about himself. What an interesting thing to me. The Lord says, Satan, the day is going to come when you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. Now, that statement, the seed of woman, if you haven't heard me preach on this passage, that's an interesting statement. The seed of woman. The woman doesn't carry the seed. The man carries the seed. But this statement, the seed of woman, is a direct pointer to the virgin birth. A man is not involved here. The seed of the woman. So we already have a statement of the virgin birth in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And of course, it says that the seed of the woman you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But that seed, that man, is going to rise up and bruise your head. That seed of woman is going to kill you, Satan. Now let's look at that verse. Again, such an important verse. God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the end of the Bible. We see the victory of the Savior who crushes the head of Satan. So here's an amazing promise of God, Genesis chapter 3. Human beings chose to sin. Personally, individually, it was a personal choice. Each one of them chose to fall into sin. And sin is a painful condition. It brings negative effects in our lives. It brought a negative effect throughout the created universe. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Garden of Eden also fell. The creation of God fell. Thorns grew. The animal population that perfectly got along became the hunter and the hunted. So creation as a whole fell. Sin is that condition that brings a negative effect to us and to the world around us. But this state of sin, when Jesus fulfills what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Jesus crushes the head of Satan, we see that the state of sin is temporary. It's not eternal. It's temporary. Out of God's deep love for his fallen creation, he's going to bring the solution and the healing and the forgiveness to heal our sin. But as we are here in just the first three chapters of Genesis, the whole Bible is going to unfold before us as we travel through it in these lessons that are ahead. And we're going to see many centuries between Genesis and Revelation, and we're going to see how the Israelites horribly sin before God. There are going to be centuries of sin before the healing takes place. We are still in the time frame of sin before the ultimate healing takes place. We've not gotten there yet. The day is still ahead of us. And humanity is going to pay a deep price for disobedience. We see that in the Bible. We see it continuing on in our day, in this age, in this time. Humanity is paying a deep and steep price for sin. And I believe as we see culture going on and the world continuing to go forward, sin is getting deeper and deeper, and the world is getting farther and farther away from the God who made us. So God speaks to Adam and Eve and details the effect of sin upon human beings for generations to come. So let's look at Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. Unto the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles also shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Do you remember from last week's lesson, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created for eternal life. Adam and Eve were created not to die. And one of the things that I believe, and a lot of people have asked me over the years, why did people live so long when we see in the Old Testament, they like Methuselah, who lived 969 years, the longest human life. Why is it they lived on toward 1,000 years? How can that be? Well, basically, in these first generations, the human body was built for eternity. And so the strength that was built into those original bodies was continuing on in the first generations. So life was longer in those days. But I believe that's a literal fact that Methuselah lived over 900 years, and so many lived in those centuries rather than just the few years that we have. But sin is temporary. This account took place 5,000, 6,000 years ago. Let me ask you this. Men, do you still sweat when you work? Ladies, for those of you who have moms, did it hurt to have a baby? Well, we still suffer the consequences of the fall into sin. One of the things I want you to notice here in verse 16, when God speaks to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now look at this statement. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What does that mean? Basically, what God is saying is, for husbands and wives in this state of sin, you're not going to have perfect harmony. Eve, your desire is going to be to set some lead time for your husband, and your husband is going to rule over you. So basically, what we're saying is, outside of Gwen and me, everybody has conflict in their marriage. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just kidding you. I'm sorry, Gwen. I'm just kidding. Conflict is part of the human condition. It's part of the marriage covenant. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were going to live perfectly in relationship together. And God said, with the fall into disobedience, you're going to have sparks in your marriage every now and then. And that's just going to be part of your existence. So this account taking place 5,000, 6,000 years ago, we still suffer those consequences. Look at the last words of verse 19. Here is the ultimate curse upon sin. Verse 19, God says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I created you out of the dust to live eternally, but with your fall into sin, now you will die. You will experience earthly death. Now, this is the point at which much of the world rises up and calls foul. How can a God who is described to us as a God of perfect love bring death into creation? How is it that God, as we move on forward in these lessons, how is it that God would allow his creation to go to hell? If God is a God of perfect love, how can that be? It does not make logical sense that God is a God of love and yet he will put a division between himself and sinners. Why is that? Rebellion and sin, and God is holy and God is righteous, and that will not be before him. And here also is my response. It is his right to do with his creation whatever he chooses. And he says, I'm not going to tolerate sin nor sinners. It's not really our right to question. This holy God made us. It is his right to set the standards of our existence. And he stated plainly to Adam, before Adam ever fell into sin, this is what's going to happen. You shall die. If you fall into sin, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me, you will die. As Eve has this conversation with the serpent, Satan, she says, if I do this, God says, I will die. So Adam and Eve knew very, very well the consequences of their sin. God didn't surprise them. He simply kept his promise. And God is a God who keeps his promises. Quickly, yes. That's right. Everybody chooses that route. That's exactly right. So the truth is, God never breaks the promise in his holy word and in his law. He gave a promise of punishment for rebellion, and he simply kept his word. That is his prerogative, and that is also his character. How could we expect God to do less when he told Adam and Eve what he was going to do if they sinned? When they did, he kept his word. That is his character. We would not expect him to do less. He would be less of God if he didn't keep his word. So out of the first couple then, living under the curse of sin, outside of Eden, they have children. The first two are Cain and Abel, two boys. And making a long story very short, you know that the first murder came between those two brothers. Cain killed his brother Abel. Well, moving on is a common question. If there's only one family on earth, as it says, Cain went and took a wife, where did his wife come from? Well, I want to remind you that in this age of the beginning of creation, the gene pool was extremely pure, and brothers could marry sisters, and there would be no problem there because of the purity of the gene pool. So brothers married sisters and created family and multiplied in that way. We see Cain took a wife, Genesis 4:17. She came from his own family. Now, remember also that these brothers and sisters could produce children, and there was no genetic problem there. Now, as we move on, many generations, of course, come to the earth. In chapter 5 of Genesis, you don't have to write down all of these, but there are 10 generations listed in chapter 5 of Genesis. Adam to Seth, Seth to Enos, Enos to Cainan, Cainan to Mahalaleel, believe it or not, Mahalaleel to Jared, Jared to Enoch. By the way, let me stop right there. In that generation, Enoch was a very godly man. Do you remember? He's one who never died. It says that he walked with God, and God took him in chapter 5, verses 22 and through 24. So Enoch was such a godly man that he did not die, but God simply walked him on home. After Enoch, Enoch was father to Methuselah, the longest life of the Old Testament and the Bible and humanity. Methuselah to Lamech, Lamech to Noah, and Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, 10 generations. Now, unfortunately, humanity continues to decline in this never-ending battle with sin and this downward spiral of sin. And we read that God regrets making his own creation. The last verse of the night, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Do you know what the word repent means? To be sorry. I'm sorry that I made the human creation. So while we know the end of the Bible story, that Jesus is, as we see in Genesis 3:15, he's going to crush Satan and sin, we're going to have to read about in the Bible and experience the centuries that humanity has dealt with sin's curse before this final resolution comes, and the resolution to sin and the resolution to sinners has yet to come, as Jesus has not yet crushed Satan's head. Well, it is true. Satan's head has been crushed at the cross and at the empty tomb, but he's still got the pangs of life in him. But that final resolution is going to come. So thus far in two lessons, we see the thread of God from perfect creation to the fall into sin to the long-term consequences of that fall and humankind being sinners. And of course, next week, we're going to pick up with Noah and what happens there as we move the thread on through. We'll still live in Genesis for another lesson or two, but it won't be long before we'll be out of Genesis. But this is the foundation we build it before we move on through the Bible, and these are very important lessons as we set why we need the thread that runs through the Bible. So that's where we are tonight, and that's the end of lesson 2.